I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and we'll get into this evening's message. We need to understand something before we read this text. The society that we live in, and this is no, brainstorm, new information, anything like that. The society that we live in has trained men and women and young people to be inordinately fascinated with their own bodies. I know for sure that you know people, it could even be family members, who spend all their time taking pictures of themselves. And on top of that, we understand that there's nothing wrong with the idea of grooming, hygiene, right? We're not going to say anything against that. We as God's children, we need to be concerned with our outward appearance, because we are the light of the world. When people are going to see us, we want them to see Jesus. But it's undeniably true. I honestly believe I could say without any question at all that there's just way too many people that are overly concerned with their exterior beauty. There's an inordinate amount of attention, if you will, given to the appearance. Everything from diets to literally, in some of these cases, drinking, alcohol, beer, supposed to enhance our look. We live in a humanistic society. So there's really nothing new there. And people truly find they tend to judge according to how you look. And they make judgments on appearance, and they judge also by comparing. Right? But we're God's people. And we need to really take to heart, to understand that our God sees beyond what we see. He sees beyond the flesh. It's kind of like he has spiritual x-ray glasses, I guess you could say, but it's obviously much, much more than that. And let's read Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend up into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For within the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Now I want you to just kind of focus on the heart idea. Without that heart, we could not be saved. Without that heart, we could never please God. Without a right heart, we are doomed to destruction. You know, there was a place in the scripture where they were questioning Paul's authority. And Paul said, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, actually, I'll put that on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" I think we tend to do that. We look at how a person's dressed and we go, that person's doing well. We don't know that. We look at a person that's down and out and we go, oh, that person must be, you know, poor and hungry and needy. They look down and out. And I have seen recently just way too many of these little video clips where a man's all dressed in street clothes, you know, homeless, and he walks up to somebody with a cup and he says, could you spare a dollar so I can get something to eat? Then some people say no. Some people say, well, sure, here's a dollar. And then he goes, why did you help me? And then, well, you look like you need help. And then the guy pulls, and this is true, he pulls out $25,000 and gives it to him. No joke. You can't tell by the, Paul says, do you look on the things according to the outward appearance? He's asking that question. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. You can't tell by looking at the outward appearance, and Paul apparently didn't have a great outward appearance, neither did Jesus, right? But you can't tell, right? And then again in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who condemn themselves. But they, by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. And so that's how men tend to do it. You know, I'm 6 foot. How tall are you, Calvin? You know, I can lift 380 pounds. And by the way, that's not true. I have trouble doing that. Right? And so that's what happens. People, they compare, class themselves and compare themselves with themselves. And Paul simply says, that's not wise. We need to be able to do our best to find out through investigation, through conversation, through association, what's really inside of that person. Because, listen, you have no idea. I have no idea. You need to check. People are real good at fooling us. But what we do know is that God sees things differently. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6. As we look at this, you notice in verse 1 of 1 Samuel, we see that the ark of the Lord has been, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And that has to really bring people down. And what we want to understand is that it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. It doesn't matter what happens on the outside. Now, let's go over let's see here. That's not what I'm looking for. I have 1 Samuel 6. Let me see if I'm looking for where Samuel, David is being selected by God. As the king. Yeah, I just found it. Thank you, brother. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse. He says, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So in that very first verse, we realize God's, you know, Samuel is he's just understands Saul's been rejected. God's going to select another king. Saul's still alive, but God's rejecting him. And so he sends Samuel. And then you look at verse 3 there. And we read, you know, fearing the Lord, Samuel, he just goes. He fears the Lord more than he fears Saul the king. He's worried about it, but he still obeys God. Then you look at verse 5, and we see that Samuel consecrated, he meets up with the Jesse and his sons, and he consecrated them. Okay, here's where it really gets interesting, verse 6. So it was when they came that this is Samuel, looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And you know what happened, right? He looks at Eliab, and he sees that. He's convinced this is him. This is the new king. You know, I don't know what he looked like, but I'm guessing he was powerful, tall, strong, good looking, of a good age. But look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God who sees beyond the flesh. God's eyes don't stop at my skin. They don't stop at my clothing. Verses 8 through 10, you know, prior to the selection of David, Samuel has Jesse have all his sons parade in front of him, one by one and one by one. And each time, he says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. See, I think Samuel's at his wit's end. So what's going on? We've got them all here. And then the big question in verse 11. You know, really, is there any other? Are all the young men here? And Jesse answers, there remains yet a youngest. He's a shepherd, a boy keeping the sheep. And Samuel told Jesse, you send and you bring him here. And he says, we're going to sit down until he comes. Why? Because God told him to have all these sons. From all these sons, he told Samuel, I am going to select one from them. And since God didn't select the others, he knew there had to be more. Because God's never wrong. And so you look at verse 12. So he sent and brought in him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. We need to understand that God does not see the way we do. But we want to learn the best we can to see like God. So, there's a good reason that God doesn't see like we do, or we don't see like he does, is because God's different. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching this, and he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's what God does. And so God's different. He's different. One reason is because he gives life and breath to all things. And of course, because he sees beyond the physical. And so what we need to do is we need to be exercising our hearts. Since God's looking at your heart right now, he's looking at my heart, he's looking at all our hearts, and we need to have that heart in good condition. God's looking at our heart. And so we need to be more concerned about our heart, our souls, than our flesh. We need to learn how to go to the spiritual gym just as much, and I would say even more, as we go to the local weight room. We have to give more care to strengthen our hearts than we do our hair, our teeth, our makeup, our physique, our outwardness. We got to be honest. Many spend more time working out at the gym, exercising, making sure their body is the right strength and the right proportions and not a little too big here and not a little too small here. But what happens when we do that is our heart begins depreciating, atrophy, right? We need to be the ones who are preparing our hearts for the one who sees and knows our every thought. You know, go over with me to 1 Kings. You're real close there. 1 Kings chapter 8. Okay, start at verse 37. When there is a famine. Now this is, by the way, Solomon's prayer. The temple's been built. Everything's going really well, and Solomon's going to offer this rather wonderful prayer. And here he says, where there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his heart and spreads out his hands towards the temple, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Here's God, or Solomon, giving a strong stance for the idea that no matter what happens in life, pestilence, war, famine, blight, locust, whatever it is, okay, bring that to this century, no matter what happens out there, what really matters is our heart and how we look to God. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to his own, all his ways, whose heart you know. And he says, you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. So God knows your heart. He sees right there from heaven above. He can see your heart right now. And I'm not talking about a pumping heart, right? We're talking about the Bible heart, the mind, our spirit, what our body possesses. And so You know, we need to be exercising that heart, just like we exercise the body. Then think about the words of Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what? I can't see Paul's heart. Now, obviously, Paul's in paradise awaiting the coming of the Lord, but I can't see his heart. But God did. And God does. But the one thing that we know through all his writings is he's drawing a picture of his heart in our minds. And he's letting us know this is the way you want your heart to be. Your heart has to be a heart that is willing to be crucified with Christ, to live for Christ, to allow Christ to guide you through everything in life, so that you're in obedience to him. And we know that that was Paul's heart. You think about Paul's heart. Was Paul, in your mind, obedient to Christ? Of course he was. Was he diligent in his service to the Lord, going from town to town to town, city to city, whatever? Sure he was. Did he stand up for what is right? Absolutely he did. Was he convicted? Was he convinced? Was there anything that could move him? No. And we need to have that kind of heart. A heart that is crucified with Christ so that we're not the ones who are living, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. That's what we need. You know, but Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. That's what he told Timothy. Exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. We need to be a people who are exercising ourselves. In other words, spiritually, we're exercising our hearts. And in the end, we'll have promise of life. That's 1 Timothy, rather, chapter 4. And so, listen to the idea here. We must become obedient people. That's one way that we exercise our hearts. We exercise our hearts through obedience, and we exercise our hearts through faith, through study of God's Word. And we exercise our hearts here in this obedience. We must become a people after God's own heart. And like David, that means we strive to be a people who will do God's will. That's how he's described in Acts. We need to be that kind of person, like David. Exercise our hearts to become honest. Exercise our hearts to become obedient. Exercise our hearts to become godly, to become holy, to be righteous, to be willing to turn away from all manner of sin, literally to be hating sin. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, I think Solomon made that pretty clear. Right? We need to develop that kind of heart. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God would like that. If we would just hate evil. All kinds of evil, not just murder, mayhem, but disobedience, refusal. We need to be that kind of. And the truth is that the obedient heart will care enough about God's will to repent of sin and to become a heart that God loves. So here, the last point is we have to have this diligent heart in order to please God. And one of the ways we do that is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? I want you to go over there. I'd like to nothing more than to read 2 Timothy with you. chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what he says. So we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. He says, but shun and profane babble idlings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Listen, my point is that we need to shun all manner of evil. We have to have a heart that will please God. You cannot please God living in sin. It's the only way to obey God. It's the only way to please God is to live a life for Jesus. Listen to this in Luke, Jesus. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear it and bear fruit with patience. And, you know, the sower and the seed, Jesus is summing up this good heart. Of all the kinds of hearts there are in the world that will never be able to be saved, there's just the one, the good heart. The seed is God's word. When it receives the seed of God's word, that seed takes root and that seed begins to grow and that heart begins to produce fruit unto righteousness. And that heart is the heart that God sees and is pleased with. And listen, that's the kind of person that Paul said puts to death the members which are on the earth. And listen, that word members does not mean your friends, members of your club. It means sin. Putting to death all kind of sexual immorality, literally all sin. In the context, he's talking about sexual immorality. But that's the kind of heart God wants. He wants a heart that's going to say no, 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 no. Yes, yes, yes. The Hebrew writer says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. You know, fight to enter rest. God wants that kind of heart, a heart that's working hard to become one day that part of that church that rises up and is delivered to heaven. So we don't want to fall. We want to be diligent. You know, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, Paul said in Romans 6 and 3. 13. So, you know, I think that there's something that kind of sums that up, the words of Peter. God sees beyond the flesh. And Peter says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's the kind of heart that God wants. He wants a heart that has a desire to be imitators of Christ. When God looks at your heart, will he see a child of God that is being patterned and molded after his own will? Is that what he's going to see today? I hope so. But if that's not what he's seeing, and you're the one that knows best, you need to change the way you're working out your heart. And you need today to make that decision. Jesus Christ extends an invitation to everyone in the world and in this room that if you're willing to accept the fact that you have sinned. If you ask me, Dave, have you sinned? I'm going to say yes. And if so, Jesus is saying, I can wash that sin away if you'll just come in faith and obedience, be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sin. And if our heart's not right with God, we need to make that right. If we need to repent, do so tonight. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.